Psalm 147. This is a continuation of David's psalm of praise unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And so, as all of these psalms begin, praise ye the Lord, and fittingly so. And most assuredly, as we have been given grace to understand and see the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, ought we to praise him the more. Now, in all ages, and it is incumbent on all men to praise the Lord, there's nobody that's ever lived, drew breath, in this world that does not owe a debt of praise unto him who made him. Now, of course, you have many people who don't even believe that God made them, or they say they don't. I believe that actually they are fooling themselves, because the hidden things of God are revealed in the creation. And a man cannot look upon these things and not know that God made them. Whether or not he will admit it, or it doesn't fit his philosophy, or he's not comfortable in talking about it, nonetheless, it is true. So we are to praise the Lord. But more so, as a man is brought into the awareness of who Jesus Christ is, we do praise him. Praise, he said here, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Praise is fitting for the people of God. It's a thing that fits like a garment. You know, you can't wear the clothes of another. You remember when David was going to go into battle against Goliath, and Saul said, well, here, let's put this armor on you so you can go. Well, Saul was a big man, about 7 feet tall. David was just a lad. We don't know how big he was. He was probably 14 or 15 years old. And so he was not a great, huge man. So the armor that Saul had wouldn't fit him. It wasn't comely for him. It wasn't that which was designed for him. But praise is designed for the people of God. It is that which is a beneficial use to the people of God. See, we're not, the Lord doesn't ever give us things that are for our harm if we belong to him. He said he caused all things to work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And so praise is designed not simply that we might give glory to God, but that it might be a benefit to us. Even as the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees that the Sabbath was not man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. I mean, that's the purpose of the rest is for the benefit of the people of God. And so it is that men ought always to praise the Lord. These things are fitting unto him. It is pleasant. It's a good thing. A man that knows Christ desires to praise him. He can't be silent. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's within his bosom. He wants to praise God. It doesn't have to be drawn out of him, but he desires to do it. He delights in it. It is a pleasant thing, and praise is comely unto the people of God. It is fitting. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Lord is the healer. Now men, in their attachment to this world, they when they read about healing in the scripture, they primarily think of it in terms of carnal healing. And you've got all kind of folks that run around the countryside getting people to believe that they can bring down the healing of God on them in a supernatural way. Now, we do know that in the scripture there was supernatural healing that took place. And I have no doubt that there's what men would call supernatural healing that takes place in the present time. One time somebody asked Lester Roloff if he believed in divine healing. He said, I didn't know there's any other kind. And so, all healing comes from God. But the Lord's the same, is the one who wounds and he heals. He's the one that sends the sickness and he's the one that removes it. And so it is that these things don't just happen by chance, but they all happen according to the purpose of God. And so it is that he is pleased to heal his people of their diseases. But the greatest disease that man has ever encountered has nothing to do with these bodies, but has to do with this heart, this sinful flesh that causes us to be in rebellion against God in a way. That's a disease that has no solution. Now, they're coming up with all kind of medicines and salves and vaccines and stuff every day that they claim and tell us that this will heal the maladies that arise in our bodies. But no man's ever been able to come up with any solution to the problem of sin within the heart of a man. The Lord alone is the only one that can heal that disease. And he does heal that disease by the power that he has. And that disease takes its flight in men as by the grace of God they are taught to praise him with their whole heart as they see Christ as their healer. Now that's a medicine I wish that I could take and apply to every person in here. But only the Lord can apply that medicine. That's a salve that belongs to him. And he puts it upon the wounds that he's pleased to bring. Now, the Lord breaks a man's heart as well as heals it. And that's a good thing, because until a man's heart's broken, he will not seek the Lord. He telleth, he bindeth up their wounds. He doesn't just do some topical healing. He doesn't just put salve on it, but he binds up the wound. He puts ointment upon it. And he keeps, remember when the Samaritan left the man who was beaten by the robbers, and he poured in oil and wine into his wounds. But he didn't just leave the man there and abandon him, but he told the innkeeper, he says, I'm going to come back when I come back. he says, I'll check on him. See, he was concerned about him, even as the Lord is concerned about the needs of his people, and he continues with his healing. He doesn't heal us just one time, but he heals us continually. He telleth the number of the stars, calleth them all by their names. Now, you know, scientists tell us that as they look into the heavens, that it's an infinite thing, that it just goes on and on and on. The Scripture does not tell us that. The Scripture tells us that there is a bound to it. And the stars, you know, no man's ever been able to count the stars. I mean, men have attempted. But there's nobody, I mean, if you asked an astronomer how many stars, they'd say, well, we don't know. It's just an infinite number. But it's not an infinite number. Because it says right here that the Lord telleth the number of the stars. Now, he hasn't told me. You know, he hadn't told me, but he's the only one who can tell it. That means he knows the number of the stars. How does he know the number of the stars? Because he created every star. Now, the purveyors of all the theories of how the world came to be, they tell us, at once, some of them tell us, well, there was just one time there was a big explosion. And all the particles and things were flung out into space. And that became the stars and all that stuff. And it's just like a random thing that took place. But the Lord put every star exactly where he wants it to be. Not only did he put every star where he wants it to be, but he gave them all a name. Now that's incredible if you pause and think about it. Now he gave Adam the task of naming all the animals. That was a pretty big undertaking, wasn't it? But that was just, that was minute in comparison to considering that the Lord has named every star that's out there. He knows every one of them because he made them and he put them there. And so the detail of creation, as well as the big part of it, belongs to God. Every microbe, every bacteria, everything that is here belongs to the Lord. And he made it. And every part of it moves according to the ordained purpose of Almighty God. I remember Charles Spurgeon said one time that the particles of sand moving in the wave as it crashes to the shore move in just as much a prescribed orbit as do the planets around the sun. And that orbit is designed by Almighty God. Now, men scoff at such things as that. And the reason that they do is because they have no idea of the grandeur of the God with which the psalmist is speaking here. He numbers the stars and calleth them all by name. What a wondrous thing. But more wondrous than that, we read in the Scripture that known unto the Lord are all of his children. He knows them that are his. You see, the Lord knows his children. He calls them by name. How do we know that? He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. How can we know who the sheep of God are? We can't know them by any other means than that they would be those who follow the Lord. That's what he said. They call upon my name. He that calleth upon the Lord shall be saved. I mean, that's what the Scripture says. That's how we know who the people of God are. No other way. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding, not yours. Your understanding is not infinite, is it? Your understanding is very limited. You only know what you know. You can't know anything that you don't know. I mean, you can try to know something you don't know, but you can't because that's just outside the realm of your understanding. Now, if God is pleased to open your understanding, you might know something else that you didn't know today, that you don't know today, you might know it tomorrow. But it'll be because God in his mercy showed that to you. It won't be because you and your understanding gained it. Now that's where men go astray, is they think by their own power that they gain knowledge. But a man can't know anything except God shows it to him. And so it is. His understanding is infinite. Ours is that which is limited by his purpose. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Now that's a principle that is throughout the scripture. The Lord said that he showed the gospel to the weak and the beggarly elements of the earth, but he hides them from the wise and prudent. A man who thinks he knows something will never know anything as he ought to know. But the man who casts himself upon the mercy of God and cries out, "Oh Lord, help me. You know, I need you. I don't know anything. I don't know how to go out or come in except you show it to me." The Lord helps the meek. Now, meekness, as we've talked many times, is not weakness. Meekness is just a recognition of who we are before Almighty God. You see, the man who's meek is the man that humbly seeks the mercy of God. Man that feels like he doesn't need the mercy of God, he feels like, well, my religion's good enough. A lot of folks feel their religion's good enough. No, well, I've believed that all my life. Many people will perish believing that they believe the truth. But the truth is found only in one place, that's in Jesus Christ. It's not in your faith in Christ, but it's in Christ. See, there's a difference. Now, the gospel that's preached today tells folks you can have faith in your faith in Christ. But you better not have faith in your faith in Christ, because your faith will fail. Your faith's full of doubts and fears. But you see, Christ is our faith. Right. And he is that one in whom our confidence is placed, and we run to him. We don't have anything else. Lord, save us, we perish. Without thee, we're done for. Lord, they told me if I believed that everything would be all right. But Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Because Lord, I can't believe. I don't have the power to believe. But he has the power to give faith. And the only faith that God gives to men is the faith which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, that is the ground and basis of our faith, the object of our faith, Christ alone. The Lord lifteth up the meek, those that know himself to be sinners. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. The Lord will destroy the wicked. There's no doubt about that. You can't read the scripture and not come to that conclusion. He will destroy the wicked. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Now every man's been given a harp. You've got it. You exercised it here this morning. The harp that the Lord's given unto you is right here. And it's an instrument of praise unto the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He gave us a golden harp, a sacred harp, to praise his name. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon that harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth beasts to the beast his food, to the young ravens which cry. The Lord is the Lord over all of his creation, and he's good to his whole creation. See, it's not the right of his creation to eat. Now, he made his creation with an appetite, did he not, and a desire to eat. But God's under no obligation to feed his creation, is he? Now, a lot of people would try to reason out and say that he is, but God has no obligations because he does all things according to the good pleasure of his will. None can stay his hand or even question his doing. See, most of man's theories about God involve his questionings of God. because he thinks that he can come up with things that are parameters for God. Well, you know, they're going to hem God in over here with this or hem God in with that. Some men try to hem him in. They say, well, you can hem him in with his promises. Listen, God cannot be hemmed in. He's not obligated in any way to the creature. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost visit him? It's his mercy. See, that's what causes us to praise him, is his mercy, is it not? Because he who doesn't have to do anything for us does everything for us. Even the dumb creation which cannot praise him, do praise him. I mean, they're not given an understanding as men have been given, but yet they praise the Lord. You ever hear a dog howling at the moon in the middle of the night? He does so because he sees something that he don't understand. He don't have any. It's amazing to him, and the Lord gave him a tongue. Or whatever part of the body used it to howl. I don't know if he used his tongue when he howls or not. Maybe Jenna can tell us. But anyway, he howls at the moon. Why? Because God made him for his purpose. And that brings praise unto the name of the Lord. Whether men like it or not, it's true. Everything is that which gives praise unto the Lord. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, and he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Oh, if we could take any phrase out of the scripture and put it up on a banner and put it behind one of these airplanes that fly around like football stadiums and stuff with a banner, it ought to be that. The Lord, and it needs to fly around every church house in the world today, around and around. The Lord taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. And yet primarily most religious organizations today, that's the one thing they're trying to do, is getting folks to do something for God. Is it not? I mean, you got to do something for God. Brethren, God does not take pleasure in the legs of men. He doesn't need men. He uses men. He's pleased to allow men to serve him. He's pleased to allow men to do a lot of things. But he doesn't need it. Nor does he take pleasure in it. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Amen. I mean, the best thing you ever thought. Think of the best thought you ever had in your life. The purest thing you ever dwelt upon. Think about that for a minute. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. You can't do one thing to gain the favor of God. Can't do it. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. That's where the Lord takes pleasure. He said, to this man will I look. Not to the man who thinks himself righteous. But he said to that man who's of broken and a contrite heart. The Lord will not despise such a man. When a man's heart's broken for his sin. Now, everybody in here has had a broken heart from time to time on one level or another. And the older you get, sometimes the easier it is to get your heart broken. Now, you can have your heart broken romantically. You can have your heart broken financially. You can have your heart broken in myriads of ways, but that's not the heartbreak that God is pleased to heal. But you see, the broken heart is that which is broken because of sin. Not what somebody did to me. See, everybody gets heartbroken sometimes for the ill things that people do to them. But that's not the heartbreak that we need to be concerned about. Oh, that the Lord might give us a broken heart, not for what people have done and mistreated us, but oh, how we have mistreated the Lord. The hand that has fed us. The one who has shown us mercy every day of our life. See, He's the one that our heart needs to break. As David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil which is in my heart. See, our sin, though we sin against one another, and we do things that hurt one another, yet that's really of no consequence when we stand before Almighty God, because our sin against our brethren is a sin against Him. And David came to the place where he understood that. You see, his heart was broken. He said, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Because he knew that he did not have a clean heart. He knew that his sin was that which separated between him and God. And he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. So the Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him. Because you see, when a man is brought to that place to know himself to be a sinner before Almighty God, he cannot help but fear God. See, that's why you don't find a lot of folks that really are what you would call God-fearing people. Why? Because they don't believe themselves to be a sinner. They think they can reason with God. They think that somehow or other they can do something that will cause God to take notice of them. They think, I can't tell you how many, well, God understands. I had a fellow telling me, well, a reason that he didn't need to go to church, you know, and assemble with the brethren, he claimed he was a believer, but he didn't need to do that. He said, God knows. He says, he knows my heart. Well, brethren, if anything ought to strike fear into you of anything, that is a true statement. God does know your heart. And when you understand that God does know your heart and that doesn't strike fear within your heart, see, when you think that God knows your heart and you're saying, well, it's going to be all right. No, it's not going to be all right because God knows your heart. And your heart, whether you believe it or not, your heart is evil. It's wicked. That's what the Scripture tells us. And not only does the Scripture tell us, but as God is pleased to awaken a man and show him what he is by nature, he knows it to be true, whether he ever read it in Scripture or not. Praise the Lord. Why? Because he takes pleasure in those who fear him. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. You see, all of the blessings of God's people come to them from him. Now, you'll hear a lot of people say, well, you know, if you'll serve the Lord, he'll bless you. Well, they got that backwards. Because the blessing of God is to stir men up to obediently walk in his way. See, that is the blessing. The blessing precedes the following. It causes the following. See, the Lord's blessing is that which causes a man to pray. It's not his prayer that brings about the blessing, but it's the blessing that brings about the prayer. The blessing of God that causes a man to call upon his name. It's the blessing of God that causes a man to walk in obedience. It's the blessing of God that causes a man to delight in the law of God. How else can a man do so? He does all these things He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his coal? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Now, snow is an amazing thing. I've only ever been in a few times and seen snow that just covered everything. We were up in Arkansas one time, and it had snowed up there for several days. And fortunately, by the time we got up there, the snow had stopped falling, but the snow was everywhere. And I mean, you couldn't see anything but just white. Everything was covered with white. Well, while we were there, as it warmed up, and the snow started to melt in various places, and there was no more beautiful sight than when you looked out and saw all that white just covering everything. But then when the snow began to melt, and you could see the dark spots here and there, and it uncovered all of that which the snow had covered. The righteousness of Christ is like that snow. You see, when the Lord looks upon his people who are covered in the righteousness of Christ, he sees that beauty. But where that covering is not, there's nothing to be seen that's beautiful about it. Because the snow, actually, in the contrast to the brown of the weeds and everything that's there, it's that which is not beautiful. It's a contrast, is it not? The righteousness of Christ in the sin of man. But oh, to be covered in his righteousness is that which is a great, great blessing. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. The Lord is that one that thaws out the frozen heart. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. Now listen to this. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. The Lord's blessing is upon. I think he wants it. He's happy now he got what he wanted. That's like we are, isn't it? He showeth his word unto Jacob. Now, he didn't show his word to the other nations of the world, did he? Now, was that unfair? See, men say, well, that, you know, it's not fair if God doesn't give everybody a fair chance and a square deal and doesn't give everybody a chance to be saved. You ever heard anybody say that? God's got to give every man a chance to be saved. Well, salvation's not by chance. If salvation was by chance, there wouldn't anybody ever be saved. Salvation is according to the mercy and grace of God bestowed on men as he calls them out of darkness and into the light. So it's not about God putting some offer on the table and say, well, here it is. If you want it, come get it. And some will and some won't. No. It's that God, in his mercy, has chosen a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and he calls them, and they hear his voice, and they follow him. And on the one hand, they can't do anything different. People say, well, that don't sound like man's got a free will. Well, you show me in the scripture where he does. Like we said last week, I think it was, I mean, you got a free will, you can put on a pair of socks according to the color you want to put on. Now, you do have free will in that respect, but even that, the Lord has to give you a desire to like a color, doesn't he? I mean, why do you like red rather than green? Why is that? Did you decide that? No, the Lord caused you to be that way according to his purpose. I don't know what that purpose is. But I know this, that while a man can choose socks out of the door, one thing that he cannot do, because his heart is bound to sin, is to love Jesus Christ. He can't do it. You can't make a man do it. You can't persuade a man to do it. Only the grace of God, calling his sheep, bring him out of darkness and into the light, can cause such a thing to come to pass. The glorious thing is that he does do that. See, that's why we're here today, is because he is the Savior of sinners. He calls his own sheep by name, and they rejoice at that sound. They're not trying to argue against him. They just want to fall down and worship him and give him thanks that he is full of mercy and kindness to those that call upon him. What a glorious thing. He hath not dealt so with any nation. He hadn't dealt so with every man in the earth, dear brethren. It's a privilege to know Jesus Christ. It's not a privilege that a man can earn. It's a privilege nonetheless. Man can't boast in it. Oh, well, I'm such and such. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. Well, I'm a this, I'm a that. It don't make a difference about all of that stuff. You can have all of that stuff. You can belong to this organization or that one, or you can be baptized by this person or that person, or it doesn't make any difference. The only thing that matters is, do you know Jesus Christ? Is he that one whom your soul delights? Do you understand yourself to be lost without him? The Lord has not dealt so with any nation like he did with Israel. See, unto Israel was given the oracles, the promises of God. The prophets of God were given unto a particular nation. And that was so that we might know that his promises in Jesus Christ are given to a particular people. We are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He hath not dealt so with any nation. In other words, the Lord doesn't just randomly do the things he does. He does everything that he does on purpose. Just like he met with a woman at a well that wasn't even thinking about him when she left her home that morning. But the scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He determined to go through Samaria. He preordained his steps to go through Samaria because he predestined a woman to come to a well at Samaria. Now, she didn't know anything about it, but he did. And he loved her. And she didn't love him. She didn't know who he was. She was a wicked woman. She had 5 husbands and was living with a man that wasn't her husband at the present time. And she tried to hide her sin from the Lord. You never tried to hide your sin from the Lord, did you? No, we've all done that. But you see, the mercy of God was on display that day because she could not hide her sin from him who came to Samaria that day to meet with that woman and say to her, I that speak unto thee am he. And so you see, when we preach the gospel, that's all that we can do, is tell men that this one, he's the Savior of sinners, and he saves such as call upon his name. Oh, that he might show himself to us today, that we might know ourselves to be sinners, and we might know him to be the Savior of sinners, because he is. What a glorious Savior. Praise ye the Lord.